other faces this afternoon, those visiting from other congregations, those that may be visiting from the community as well, have really enjoyed becoming acquainted with the church here. I have, for years, have heard of the congregation. There may have been a time I visited before you remodeled. There's got very new look here. I don't remember being in the building before that, the remodeling, but certainly I'm thankful for the good work you're having, the good eldership, and the influence that you're having. It's amazing as you think of a single congregation. You just don't know, you don't realize the influence that goes through generations as you teach and as you build faith, and the faith is built within homes. It's one thing being at Auburn, where we have a large number of young men and women that are come down to the congregation with us. We have about 120 just college students. And I think about that all the time. If we can establish or continue the work that has already been started with many of these young people, and they can be faithful and strong, it is just amazing what the Lord can do with one person. So I'm thankful for you being here tonight, and I want to continue to talk with you. Kind of a theme that we started this morning about how we're building. We talked about in the morning class about how Jesus handled the will of God, and we talked about the power of just staying in the will of God alone, not going beyond it, just simply doing what it says. And if it's the word is silent, we're silent. We don't teach. We don't practice. We do just like Jesus did. We talked again this morning. We dealt with some very important concepts relating to the idea of the way we work with people and how we. How we're building in that respect. And I want to go further tonight. There's so many angles we can talk about as far as building a foundational doctrinal core we talked about this morning. Tonight I want to particularly look at another angle of just kind of looking in the mirror of the Word and seeing where are we going. How about that? We sang some great songs about, you know, we're going to one day be with God forever. We're fighting the fight of faith. We're talking about eternity. I'll live on and on. Where? A wise person and something of this importance, you always check things out. Had a little light come on my car before I drove yesterday, and it was a low pressure indication light. Got out and looked at my tires. Checked it. How about your drive to heaven? Let me talk about how to check some things. I'm going to start off with Psalms 90. I can remember as a young person, when I first became a Christian, there are just a lot of things I didn't think about. I didn't think about retirement. I didn't think about death. I didn't think about children. I wasn't even married at that time. Now, I did think about getting married, but it kind of looked like that might be an impossibility. Who's going to put up with me? But one thing that's interesting, as you give your life to God, there's a path. And there's a path God will help you with if you'll let Him. In Psalms 90 and verse 10, it says, "The days of our life are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only of labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." Verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." I want to go to heaven. I hope that is the greatest desire in your life. And if your parents, I think you'd want your children to go to heaven. When we first had our children, I remember when we brought Stephen home from the hospital, we felt pretty inadequate, kind of not knowing what to do. Is there an owner's manual somewhere? What to do? I remember as new parents feeling very inadequate. But the one goal that Yvette and I had with our children is that we want to give them back to God. Nothing is more important. If we have that kind of mindset, I want to tell you, we're going to be helped. When I was a young person, I was thinking short term. When I became a Christian, you know, that the dating game was something I thought about. But I really didn't think about relationships. It really wasn't something that, you know, I spent a lot of time thinking about. But let me tell you some things that happened. Did you know when I became a Christian, and I had a genuine faith, a fervent faith, my relationships changed. There was a man years ago did a study on relationships. He was a Christian and did this study from a sociological standpoint and took it broadly within Christian groups broadly. But they looked at what was the major factor of indicating whether or not somebody who became a Christian was going to make it or was not to make it, just simply from a sociological standpoint. You know what the key factor was? They broke three old relationships and established three new. That happened to me. I didn't know it was happening. You know what happened? I started loving God. And I just wanted to talk about God. Did you know? There were some people critical of me, some of my good friends that thought I was a little weird. But when I first became a Christian, I was immediately taught how to teach others. And I memorized Scripture and I was teaching others. And did you know that when I went on some of my dates, I'd quote Scripture to the girl I was dating? And some of my friends thought that was a little strange. Now, come on there, you know. But guess what? I needed to marry somebody who liked somebody who quoted Scripture and was excited about that. There are some people that won't have anything to do with me. There are some of my friends, you know, some of my friends became Christians. And some others faded away. But one thing about my God is that He answered my prayers and gave me things that I really wasn't even thinking about. When it came to relationships, my relationships changed. And you know, I can look back, I'll never forget, in October of 1974, I was a student at the University of Alabama, and I had visited a service, I talked to you about that this morning, where somebody gave a basic plan, a basic study on the plan of salvation, and I kind of go, wow, that's not what I'd learned, and started studying that. And I remember about a week later coming back and talking to this young man. I said, you know, I really realized what you said was right, and I think you got it right. And he took me aside to the classroom, stayed with me a little more, and showed me that I really needed to obey the gospel. I hadn't obeyed the gospel. He was away the Sunday night that I responded to the invitation after doing those studies. And I ended up becoming a part of a congregation. I didn't know anybody. I took a stand that no one in my family had taken. I didn't know what that was going to cause, but at that time, I saw the Word of God. I want to stand on the Word of God. Let me show you a passage that means a lot to me. And it can to you. When God becomes the over-consuming desire, and you start walking by faith, listen to what Peter said that happened to him, and look at what the Lord gave him. In Mark 10 and verse 28 it says, "And Peter began to say to him, See, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and the age to come, eternal life." I didn't know how that was going to work out for me, but I can tell you plainly, this is my family. The Lord gave me friends, older and younger. He gave me relationships that I never anticipated, and I have been with people that I can trust and that love me, and that know me and care about what's going on in my life. And I tell you, I love my parents. And I love my relatives. But I am far closer to Christians than I was to my earthly family. Now, I will tell you, my brother became a Christian. And I'll talk with you a little more about that in time. But as my relationships changed, then, you know, it's interesting. It had changed so many things. Let's talk about priorities, if I could. Jesus, in His ministry, pointed out that one of the great tests that you're going to undergo is relationships. You see, Jesus, we can look at Luke 14. I don't have this in the outline, but Luke 14:33, Jesus says that if a man does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Now, understand, becoming a Christian is not a contribution. It's not joining a club. It's not just, you know, just doing a little something but part of your life. It involves everything. No greater test than relationships. And it's interesting. You look at Luke 14 in the context. Listen to this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I never anticipated some of the conflict that came in my home. My dad did not darken the door of a church building almost my entire life growing up. My mother took me. I thank my mother. She read the Bible to me every day and she took me to services, and my brother and I finally discouraged her and she stopped finally attending when I got to high school, and we didn't darken the door of a building in the high school. But I remember when I became a Christian, I started studying the Word of God, and like we talked about this morning, I decided that I was only going to do that which the Lord authorized. And one of the controversies that I never anticipated was going to come in my home was instrumental music. My dad didn't attend services, but he loved to go to singings. And I found out that years ago, back in the 1920s, that he was a minister of music in the Warrior area in some church. I never knew that. And he would love to get his guitar out and he would sing with the instrument and sing hymns. And I remember, he knew, he understood what the stand that I took. I remember him calling me into his room one day. He says, Larry, let's sing some hymns together. I said, well, Dad, I'd be glad to sing with you. Could we not use the instrument? That was the test. And he meant it to be a test. Ooh, he got mad at me. And I probably lost my temper a little bit too. I was still a young Christian. I can remember kind of, that didn't go well. He kind of let me know he wasn't appreciative of the stand that I took. Well, you know what I did? I just served God. About a year later, my older brother, who was 5 years older than me, obeyed the gospel. And I'll never forget this. My dad was upset. He asked me to go out in the backyard and walk with him. And I had never done that before. And he says, now son, I understand you having your faith and taking the stand you did, but did you have to take Mike with you? This is my older brother. He was 5 years older than me. He didn't follow me in anything. But we studied the Word of God together and he developed the faith in God and he stood and he's standing to this day. I tell you, my dad, he tested me and my brother. A few years later, I decided to preach full time. And I remember I dropped out of engineering school. And my dad, I remember him saying to me, now son, is this what you want to do with your life? My dad was an engineer. I was about to drop out of that and be a preacher. I said, yes, Dad, that's what I'm going to do. I remember my dad taking me out to a nice store and bought me my first suit. And he ended up in time, I want to tell you something, he respected my brother and I, and we taught him many things. I won't tell you, he came a long, long, long ways. We never took the stand I wished he would have. But you see, that's how a living faith will influence others. And you're going to be tested when it comes to your home. Right now, we have some young people whose parents have absolutely, they became Christians, so their parents have absolutely forbidden them to come to services or even talk to our family. I don't know how that's going to work out. I pray for them. When I was at the University of Alabama, there was one young man came out of Catholicism and decided just to be a Christian. And his parents found out about it and they told him this, we would rather you had been on drugs. And they gave him an ultimatum that either you drop this newfound religion or we're going to cut off your support. And back in those days, I don't remember anything about any financial support from government to go to school. He came back to school the next semester and we didn't see him again. There are tests that you're going to find when you say that you're going to become a Christian. You're going to find out. It's quite interesting that I used to think that it's going to be the world that gives us the strongest opposition. But do you know what I tell new Christians? I tell new Christians that the greatest challenges they're going to find is going to come within the church. The people that are closest to you will hurt you the most. And it's interesting, there's some people, they don't want to take a stand because they're afraid that somebody's going to be upset. When there's a controversy, they sit on their hands and they want to sit in the middle. We talked about that this morning. But remember what Jesus said. If you're the kind of Christian that you're really glad that no one's angry at you, no one's going to have a problem with you, be careful what Jesus warned us about in Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Rather than walk by faith. I know it's a problem in congregation. You tell you one of the biggest problems we face right now in the Lord's church is we don't have enough men. And I'm not preaching on that this week, but I've got a lesson called The Consequences of a Failed Headship. There are too many men that are cowards. And when it comes time to take a stand, they'll rather go retreat. When it comes time where somebody's standing up for faith, they sit on their hands and their eyes bug out and they sit there and say and do nothing. The Bible warns us in Galatians 6:12, there were Christians that didn't want to take a stand on difference in the covenants. Difference with that circumcision was not part of the new covenant. There were Jewish family members and Jewish Christians that were pushing for that, and that was not taught by the apostles. And he describes their motivation. Galatians 6:12, as many desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Some people may say, oh, instrumental music is a trivial question. That's not a cross question. Well, how about circumcision? There's a difference in the covenants. Here, some people say that's a small question. No, it's not a small question. It's a question of the cross of Christ. And many times there are people that are cowards. And they don't stand when they need to stand. I'm not talking about in arrogance. I'm not talking about not without understanding. But there's a lot of people who are so afraid to lose relationships that they don't take the stand they ought to. You know what? When you live for the Lord, losing relationships will be bearable. So we've already talked earlier, God will give you other relationships. When you give yourself wholly to God, that's the only way. That is the only way to be happy in the Lord. You know what's interesting as you look at Joseph and you look at all the things that he suffered. And he looked back on his life. His brother sold him into slavery. He didn't grow up with his dad. He spent years and years away from his family. But he could look back because God took care of him. And he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as this day to save many people alive. Our God knows who we are and He will provide. You're going to lose some relationships. You're going to have some people get mad at you. You're going to have family members that will be totally unfair with you, and you'll have some of your brethren to be totally unfair with you. Walk by faith. God knows who you are, and your faith, as long as it is a living faith, can be used to do some very powerful things. 1 Peter 3 is a passage that I memorized early as a Christian that meant a lot to me. Because life is uncertain. I know God will take care of you. He'll take care of me. But the path we don't see. I like this verse. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I love this rhetorical question. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Our God knows. Our God sees. Our God provides. And David, you know, you talk about David. You know one of the things that made David a great king? All the suffering that he had before he actually reigned as king. You look at the people that turned on him. You look at the people who sold him out. You look at Saul, whom he loved, who was the king of Israel, who just over and over again tried to kill him. And David says, I've done nothing to you. I love you. He could have killed Saul, didn't kill Saul. There are going to be times life seems unfair. There are going to be times it seems like you're a loser in your relationships and you're trusting God. God will take those things and build a stronger faith in you. Psalm 37:23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, and I have yet not have seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. This life is uncertain. You draw to the one who is certain. And I want to tell you something. You're going to find some of the greatest people on God's earth to be your parents and to be your brothers, to be your children. Don't doubt that. And as we go through Scripture, and I'm just going to touch on these. We talked about this morning. We studied Hebrews 10 this morning. But if you notice in the passage in Hebrews 10 that you suffered and you had companions in suffering. And that's kind of interesting. As you live for the Lord, there's something glorious about living for the Lord and people looking down on you. And you know where you stand and you love those people and you would like to help them. But here you are suffering. And that's okay. You're a Christian. And sometimes, unfortunately, you know, the sad thing about churches, sometimes in churches, the greater persecution will come from your brethren. Somebody takes a stand doctrinally. They need to take a stand on. And sometimes they're Christians. They fear strong Christians. Oh, they may tell me I'm wrong. And they step back from them. And those are the people you need to get close to. But there are times in a church you have to take a stand and people are cowardly. God will bless you. And you can be a blessing to others. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. We talked about those things this morning. You know, as I look back in time, I remember some of the smaller works I was a part of. My first work that I was a part of full time was in Abbeville, Alabama. How many of you know where Abbeville is? It's near Clio. Okay. It's about 30 miles north of Dothan. And I never forget, I was down there and I was thinking, there were times I really thought, am I wasting my time? We probably never had over 30 people. Never hardly ever 30 people in that little group. And I can remember having a study with a lady that was one of our members. She was in her late 70s. And I was studying with her sisters that were older in the 80s. And I can remember some of them falling asleep in my studies. And I'm thinking, am I wasting my time? But you know, as I worked with that little church there, and I had people that stood with me and worked with me, 5 full-time preachers came out of that little work. And there are some, if I name the names, that you would recognize their names today and are working in other places. And I look back and say, you know what? It seems so insignificant. It's not insignificant to God. You know, as you talk about the direction of relationships, here's the thing I want to talk to you about tonight, and then we'll finish very quickly here. But what's the direction of your relationships? Now, I realize as you get older, and kind of like me, sometimes you get really sad and you lose relationships as people, you know, the things happen to them, and you may not have as a dynamic change in relationships as somebody that is younger. But could I ask you, who are your best friends? Who do you want to spend time with? Who, when you just want to let your hair down and be yourself, who is it that you like to be around? Who was it 2 years ago that you did that with? Who was it 4 years ago? Could I tell you, as one good barometer of where you are spiritually, will be your relationships? Because I can remember when I became a Christian, they changed. And it's fascinating. As time went on, I made some great friends. I already mentioned Brother David Hartzell this morning, my closest friend that I've had for years. And I do have even now. And I think of others that I made friendships with and associated with. And I look back on that. How did that happen? Well, you need to be careful about what you see when you ask this question, because I've seen some Christians that somehow they're making more friends with the world and they were making less friends with Christians than a few years ago. Watch out! That is one of the best barometers I know of to test where you're at. Now, you know how Peter made some very bad decisions when he denied the Lord. Now, these are short-term decisions. These aren't decisions of a long-term nature. But you can analyze the short-term decisions of Peter when he, after he fled from the Lord, what led him to his denial. You can almost see the same patterns that people do on the long term. Look at Luke 22:54. After Jesus was arrested, it says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Peter, who once would have said, I would die with you, now he's not doing that. And when Peter denied the Lord, who was he around? I realize these weren't his buddies. He just happened to be in a situation where people that were hostile to Jesus was. But remember, they said, oh, you're one of his disciples. Oh, no, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. You're one of his disciples. Oh, no, I'm not. Then a little servant woman says, yes, you're one of them. Your speech betrays you. And he started cursing and swearing. Do you think he would have done that if he was around the disciples? He He wouldn't have been tempted to do that. But this is just kind of a short-term little picture of how you can be led away from the Lord. You can be around people who don't care about the Lord. It's interesting, on the other hand, there was an occasion where Paul was very discouraged. We don't know everything that he was thinking. But if you had been stoned once, if you had people that had sworn to take a vow that they were not going to eat or drink until they killed you, if you had some of the things that happened to Paul, you know, you go to new territory, you might have some occasion to fear. I like how the Lord encouraged him in Acts 18:9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." I want to tell you, brethren, you are a light to this world. This congregation is a light to brethren. We're living in times that concern me deeply. And I'm glad to know of good churches with good leadership and good preaching. We need to know there are those that will stand. Don't let your guard down and get involved with the wrong kind of relationships. Look at how they're changing over time. Now, let me talk about a few other things about the wrong kind of relationships. It's interesting, in Psalms 1, you see the wrong path shown to us. Psalms 1:1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Let me show you a path that I've seen Christians go down, and sometimes it occurs within churches. Please don't get into what I call the association with scornful, murmuring, bitter people. You know, there are those that sometimes they'll say, "Well, you know, that's what they do at the church," and they criticize the leadership and they're critical. And there's nothing wrong with being critical if we're doing it in love, we're doing it with communication. But you know what I'm talking about, kind of like the term I used this morning, the fellowship of the miserable. There are those that sometimes they go negative and they love to share their hurts. They love to get together to complain. That's what murmuring was, you know, to the people of Israel during the leadership of Moses. There were people in the background murmuring. One group, they had an absolute rebellion with Korah. And Korah tried to take on Moses. But you can plant this bitterness. You can plant this dissatisfaction. You're not trying to help a group. You're just kind of looking back with your nose in the air going, "Ooh!" I can remember my Yvette sometimes that frustrated her when she would cook for our family. She would spend time cooking something and bring it out to our children. Sometimes our children go, "Ooh, I don't like that. Oh, that really frustrated her." You know, that's not a real, real serious thing. I mean, But sometimes I see members of the congregation like that. They just sit there to be served. And then they're very easy to complain, very easy to criticize. And then you start a group doing that. That's one of the things we have to look out for in any congregation. I know as we, down in Auburn, with the number of students we have had some groups that got very critical. And that's not a place to go. It progresses. It doesn't stay still. Notice the other alternative. Verse 2, here's what we need to have. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." What gives you joy when somebody messes up? Does it give you joy when you can share about some bad thing that somebody did to another? Get out of that kind of thinking. Let's rejoice in the preaching of God's Word and those who become Christians and those that are serving and living for the Lord. Worldly Christians can destroy you just as much as the world. In Proverbs 13:20, the Bible says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." What I'm dealing with here is what I call people with a toxic faith. And I saw an interesting post the other day from a Christian that I've been worried about. Just casually know them, and on Facebook people tell everything about themselves. But I saw this particular student begin to say, "You know, I think I've just been too critical." and was talking about the attitude that that presents, and I was really happy to see that. But when you end up with people that's what they love to do, is critical, I want to tell you something. It's like taking a little bit of poison. You know, there's some kinds of poison. I think you can, I don't know if you've seen some of these murder mysteries or actual documentaries about somebody that was murdered. You can feed somebody poison just a little bit at a time. It just makes them sick. It makes them weak. And are you having relationships with people where they are building you up, or is it a gripe session? And you be around with people with toxic faith, you can get more of that. And it can just weaken you and make you miserable, and it can kill you spiritually. 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And by the way, that's not just talking about young people. Here he's talking about compromise, doctrinal compromise. Here's a passage that until recent years I didn't understand, but I've come to understand it a lot better now. Here's a more serious form of this. If you draw a 100-mile radius around the church at Auburn, there have been quite a number of churches that have had a division in the last 2 years. Some of it has been the house church movement, some of it has been other things, but one of the characteristics of this movement, and I'm saying that they're always necessarily connected, but many of them are, here's how Satan loves to destroy a group. They first takes bitterness, hurts, and they want to keep it in the background. And there are people, they find that you're hurt, they'd love to come and talk with you about your hurts, and they nurture it, not try to solve it. And they try to use it as what I call a wedge issue that separates you from your brethren. And now you're bitter toward them, and look what they've done. And now we are open-minded. We are non-traditional. We love you. And look at these other people that don't care about you. There's not a trying to come together. It's literally trying to pull people apart and to form a faction. And notice how Paul put it here. Here Paul, who baptized these people. Earlier he said they've been willing to pull the lies out for him because they loved him. And Paul says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. They want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them." Be careful, brethren. When you get a little group, and you got a little group that starts criticizing everybody except those that are in the group, and they lay praise on you, be careful. You get your mind poisoned by bitterness, you lose your mind. And what seems like love and people who really care for you, they can end up using you and manipulating you and taking you just like an old bull, and you got a big chain, and you can lead them anywhere they want to go. You see that more than anything. If I look back, I'll tell you, if I could look back over people that I have been close to over the years in the church, and if I was to take one thing that has destroyed the vast majority of people that I have known, it's been bitterness. It's been somebody having a bad experience, and rather dealing with it as a Christian, they nurtured it, they treated it as if they were their best friend, and then they had others that joined in with that, and I want to tell you, that bears fruit. Notice the warning in Hebrews 12:15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and that by this many become defiled. If I had a hobby, this is it. I try to work with Christians and say, listen, solve your problems, talk to people who hurt you, don't go silent and dwell on it and think about it. Because you can lose your mind. I've seen angry people, they become so angry, they will cut off their nose to spite their face. They'll fight God and think they can win. Don't go down this path. On the other hand, think about great friends that you can have. Psalms 119:63, here the writer says, "I'm a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts." You know what? You won't regret making friends with those who love God, love to talk about God. I love Malachi 3. It says in Malachi 3:16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says God. Says the Lord God of hosts. On that day I make them my jewels." And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Thus you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. Between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. Make those dear friends. Let God say, I want this person. You are going to be my jewel throughout eternity. Who are your friends? What is your passion? Do you have those you love to talk with about the Lord? Think again about your relationships. A few quick points. Be the kind of friend you'd want to have. I like how it's said of Ruth. It says, Now my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that your request, for the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Here's one of my favorite points on this particular point study. How do you find friends? Do you go to friendfinder.com and put in the qualifications and spend some money and you get a friend, right? Let me tell you how you find friends. You want to find friends that are passionate for the Lord? Then let me tell you what, you be passionate for the Lord. You want to find somebody who loves to study God's Word and cares about the work of the Lord, you associate with somebody who does that. You be that person. You be that person. Look at 1 Samuel 18. Here in this passage, I'm going to set it up. You remember Jonathan? He was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. Son of Saul. Saul ended up going bad. But Jonathan was one of the great men of faith of the Bible. In one occasion, him and his sword bearer took on the entire garrison of the Philistines and won. And he said, Lord, you want me to take this on? He took it on. And there's no indication that Jonathan had known David until the day that David fought Goliath. And here David is going to his father with Goliath's head in his hands. And here's how David and Jonathan met. Jonathan already understood about taking a stand by faith and not being afraid. Listen to this. 1 Samuel 18:1. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, speaking of David, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because him loved him as his own soul. Why, Jonathan, Saul, and David was a man like Jonathan. Man, this guy loves God. He's not afraid. Oh, and they became friends naturally. I've made my friends in all kinds of obscure situations. But I want to tell you, the commonality was that we were on fire for the Lord. Some people thought we're crazy, but you know, we love the Lord. When you make friends of Christians, you find people of integrity. You find people, let me tell you something about the friends I've had. They're not afraid to take me out behind the woodshed, so to speak, and pop me a few times between the eyes of a 2x4 when I needed to be corrected. The kind of friends I had weren't afraid to tell me, hey Larry, there are some things you need to change. I love those kind of friends. Now sometimes I get frustrated with them. I go, oh no, you know, but then I knew they loved me and I listened to them. By the way, I married somebody like that. I'm thankful for that. Married somebody who's going to help me go to heaven. Not afraid to tell me what I need to hear. That's what we need. That. You know, another thing, and this will be the last point, is you need, well, the second last point, you need to share your burdens without becoming bitter. One of the problems I think people face sometimes is when they have a friend, what do you do when your friend is hurt? I heard a story years ago about a man that had been dating two girls as a Christian and he decided to break up with one girl and date the other. I normally didn't have that problem when I was dating, but anyway, this particular fellow did. And then the next day there was another girl on campus that was friends with the girl that he had broke up with and she started snubbing him and seemed to be angry. And what did I do to her? Well, she was friends with this other girl. This other girl was hurt, so she decided to take the hurt of the person to her own. That's not wise. There have been congregations that I've been at where I decided to leave. And there were those that had been critical wanting me to leave. And when I made the decision to leave, there were people that were close to me and they were saying, well, we're, you know, they're basically saying, we're going to go lynch this guy that suggested that you leave. And let me tell you what I did with my friends. I got there with him and I read him the riot act, so to speak. I said, you dare not do one bad thing toward these brethren. They have done nothing wrong. And basically, I told them my decision to leave was made far beyond just this. And you know, and I try to work with them very hard. I don't want my friends getting bitter over what somebody else has done to me. Because let me tell you what happens. Let me tell you, if you become bitter as a preacher, or you become bitter as a Christian, do you know who's going to be most affected by that bitterness? The people closest to you, likely your children. Let me tell you what uncontrolled anger does. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Uncontrolled anger is putting Satan in charge of you. It's that bad. We can look at 1 John 3:15. It says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We could look at the works of the flesh, and there's a whole series of words there that we could describe as the anger family. And Galatians 5:21 says, those who practice those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you don't learn how to handle hurts and you let your people that are close to you take that bitterness, you can destroy them for an eternity. Again, that's my hobby. I won't preach much more on that. Except I'll tell you, I'll tell my friends, I want their support when I'm hurt, but I don't want them. I don't want them harboring bitterness. And so, to bring things to a conclusion, I like to be around thankful people. I want people who are keeping their focus on God. I want to be with people who are constantly thinking about not only eternity, but this God that we serve and what He's doing now. That's the thing I need to hear. Do you know how people fall away from God? First step of falling away from God is ceasing being thankful. Brethren, I'm disappointed about a lot of things I'm seeing. I'm disappointed about a lot of things I'm seeing in my country. I'm concerned about things I'm seeing in the church, but I must not take my eyes off God. There's so much to be thankful for. The Bible talks about the Gentiles because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. On the flip side, look at Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasseth all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Through Christ Jesus. Ah, my heart and mind guarded. Thankfulness. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We should be the happiest, most optimistic people on God's green earth. Talk a lot about what God's done for you. Don't forget the blessings that He gives. I'm going to end there. Your relationships, what are they like? You may say, well, Larry, I need to make some changes. I don't know if I'm in the right path. I'm not sure I'm really getting more excited about the Lord. It seems like I'm kind of getting in the corner and I'm starting to become maybe not the kind of zealous Christian I ought to be. It's good to see that. And how you change things, you got to first change you. And you need to repent. You look in the book of Revelation in the seven churches of Asia where the church at Ephesus had lost their first love. He says, repent. And the process of that repentance, one of the things you may ought to consider doing is maybe invite some people over maybe you haven't been getting with. It may be you choose maybe not to spend some time with some people until you can get your life together, and you need to just kind of remake your life. You start with you, and then you start being an influence for good with others. There's an old tract years ago that I saw called A Better World Begins With Me. And it really is on the premise is that if I can change my life, and I can change my attitude, then the next people that are going to be changed are the people that I associate with. And if they change, you know what? They may change the people they associate with. And you know, who knows the power of one person getting their attitude right and going in the right direction. I want to go to heaven. Could we conclude with this? In going to heaven, look again at the relationships you have, of the kind of language you have in the background. Please, 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 if you get caught up in what I sometimes call the fellowship of the miserable, and the one thing you like to do is go after a service and criticize people, get out of that stuff. Get out of it. I'm not saying don't help people. Yeah, and sometimes you see problems and you can be concerned about that. But your goal is to help them. You're going to address issues and not just get this toxic faith. Let us understand that our God gives us provisions. And He can take care of us. But it's our hearts we've got to let Him protect in the way that He's directed us. Not a Christian this evening, want to urge you to become a Christian by obeying the gospel. We urge you as a penitent believer to be baptized into Christ. We urge you as the invitation is extended to know that it's always an invitation to extend our heart to God, to make our lives right with God. I am humbled that my God loves us. And I'm even further humbled that He has a plan to save us, and He, through His providential care, will help us. But we've got to take the next step. Whatever it may be, brethren, my friends, visitors, whatever the next step is, let's take that step that puts us firmly on the path to heaven. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?
For Jesus, oh my brother, yes, it's
for the remainder of the week. On Monday night, I'm going to be dealing with the study of reasoning from the resurrection. We're going to talk about how we have evidence for the faith of Jesus and how that impacts various doctrinal questions. Tuesday night, I'm going to have a real simple lesson. Don't give up your faith. I'm going to talk about being sensitive and talking about how you got to deal with hurts, but in a way where, from an example from a great light woman in the New Testament that would not give up and serve God. And Wednesday night, I'm going to talk about why I left a liberal Church of Christ. I'm going to talk about a decision I made back in 1975, and we'll have an extensive outline with that. Thursday night, I'm going to be dealing with how do we deal with doctrinal differences. And then Friday night, I've got a simple lesson called Fellowship in Baptism. Well, should Churches of Christ exist? Should we take the stand that we have in terms of fellowship, in relationship, even to a subject such as the plan of salvation? So that will be the topics, and I hope you can be back for those. We'll have outlines, and certainly they'll be posted online as well. Appreciate your attention tonight.
We appreciate the lessons that we've already heard today from Brother Rouse, and of course look forward to the lessons that are planned for the rest of the week. To our visitors, we're glad that you've chosen to be with us today, and we ask you, if you have the opportunity, to make plans to be back. We'll be meeting at 7 p.m. each night through Friday. Are there any announcements that any of the men of the congregation need to make before we're closed? If not, we'll remain standing and be dismissed in a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you've spared our lives, given us health and strength and vitality to meet in this capacity upon this Lord's Day. And Father, we're thankful for the series of gospel meetings that are in progress at this time. We're thankful for the eldership that has planned for these meetings, Father. And we're thankful for Brother Rouse and his ability to teach and speak on your son's gospel. We're also thankful, Father, for the plan that you have for our lives as we go about making a living and serving you in this life, Father. We're thankful that we can turn to the scriptures to learn the do's and the don'ts in this life, that we can have as pleasant a life as possible, Father, and more than anything, that we can serve you in this life and then go to be with you in heaven in the great after a while. We understand, Father, that none of these things would be possible without the suffering and dying of your Son upon the cross of Calvary. And we're so thankful that he chose to leave your side to come and walk among men. He chose to be our Savior and our Lord, Father, and our sacrifice for sin. We ask at this time that you would forgive us for our sins and strengthen us in our weaknesses as we do our very best to do your will. Help us to remember tomorrow as we go to our places of work, Father. The real reason we're here is to glorify you and to serve you in the best way that we know how, Father. Be with us as we depart this place. Go to our houses and homes of the road, Father. Give us a restful night of sleep, strength to rise to another day. These things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.